There is a knock at midnight. Joseph is going from door to door, and he's speaking on behalf of both Mary and Jesus, who is still in Mary's womb, and he seeks entrance to the homes and lodgings of those who are in Bethlehem. And you know, the Jewish people put an enormous emphasis on hospitality. And yet, despite this, despite Mary's labor pains, that she's about to give birth, there is no room in any inn, in any home. There is a knock at midnight. But there was no room for them in the inn. No room. I know it isn't a cold night tonight. It feels more like we're down in the tropical Cancer right now. But it was a cold night that night in Bethlehem, and I'm not talking about the temperature. A knock at midnight, a pregnant woman already in labor pains, and no room can be found in any inn or in any heart. Finally, a smelly stall, a cave underneath a house, is found. It's remarkable when you think about it that Jesus found no welcome among us, but among the animals. He found warmth. It was a cold night, but it was animals that gave him warmth. There's a beautiful old Latin antiphon that says, "Omnium mysterium et admirabile sacramentum, ut animalia viderunt. Dominum natum jacentem in praesepio." Oh, wondrous mystery. Oh, deep mystery. That animals would be the first to witness the birth of Christ and see him laid in a feed box. A knock at midnight. Only coldness from us and warmth among the animals. You know, it is a great indictment. If you have a nativity set, we have delicately eliminated them from this one, but it is a great indictment that you put an ox and a donkey in your nativity set. I hope most of you have them. We ought to get some for this one. Because, you know, it's a great indictment, isn't it? And it comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah that says, "The ox knows his master, and the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know me. And my people do not understand. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They've turned their backs on him." Oh, there's a knock at midnight. And the ox and the ass, the ox and the donkey are able to welcome the Lord and the lambs. But no room in the inn. John, in his prologue in the Gospel, puts it this way. He says, "He," namely the Lord Jesus, "was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to those who were his own, and his own received him not." So the first thing I would say to you about this knock at midnight is I would just simply refer you to the cold. It is very, very cold. And I'm not talking about the temperature. A knock at midnight. Animals receive him, but no room in our inn. And yet, isn't it a beautiful thing that the Lord didn't forsake us? We knew him not. We recognized him not. And yet, as we heard tonight, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. and upon those who dwell in the land of gloom, a light has shone. And so at this knock at midnight, I would simply say, first of all, let's take note of the cold. We'll return to that in a moment. But for now, I would say to you that God permits this, because I would also say to you something about the condescension of God. It's literally written in the topography of this night. But before I get to the topography, I don't know about you, but if I was going to design the way God should enter into this world, I certainly wouldn't have done it this way, the way we read about it tonight. I mean, I've got that Cecil B. DeMille in me. Only the older people are laughing. The younger folks, who's Cecil B. DeMille? Okay, all right. All right. But I will say to you that I would have God ride down on a lightning bolt with great fanfare. He did have a few angels singing, but only the shepherds heard them. Some wise men from the east saw a star, but basically it was a very condescending, humble entrance that he made. No room in the inn, and born in utter poverty. Now, if you were to go to Bethlehem today is not in much better shape than it was then. Bethlehem, to be fair, is a dive. It is a terribly poor, rundown city. It is currently under terrible persecution. It is surrounded by walls with guard towers. It's almost like going into a prison colony. You have to get in on special buses and show your passports, and guys with big Tommy guns come in and look at your passport, and they eventually wave you in. And it's a terrible, impoverished city. I walked into that city with $300 in my pocket, and I left with not a dime, because I was so taken by the poverty I saw. I gave it all away. It's a very poor city. And yet here, in this poorest city, as Isaiah says, or I should say, Jeremiah and Zephaniah also said the same thing, that you, Bethlehem, least of the cities, yet from you will come a Savior, who will be Christ the Lord. So in perhaps the poorest city in the region, Jesus chose to be born, but not simply anywhere. But that city, like many cities, is set up on a hill. And the reason they do that is that the arable land is too precious to build cities on. So they build the cities up on the tops of mountains, and it also keeps them secure. And so what happens is that the city is kind of built on tiers coming down the side of a mountain. And Jesus was born basically not just in a cave, but in the cellar, probably, of a house. Most people would have their house up on one level facing the street, and then behind the land would drop off into a cave where the animals and other things were stored. And that's where Jesus was born. He condescended. He descended to the lowest city, but even that wasn't low enough. He had to go way down low into that city, into its caves where the animals are kept. And he was born there. Even today, if you go to Bethlehem and you go to the church in the Nativity, you have to go through a 4-foot door. It's called the Door of Humility. And it was a short door because they didn't want people riding their horses into the church. I know that sounds crazy, but they didn't, it was more of a defensive maneuver, see. Often armies would come and bring their horses into churches and stable them. And so again, the 4-foot door was for security, but it's today called the Door of Humility. You have to stoop low to get into the church at Bethlehem, but that's not low enough. Then you have to go down a long, winding set of stairs and duck your head way down low and get very low on the ground, and then duck even further down and look into a hole in the ground, and you see a star on the floor, and it says, "Here was born the Son of God." He came from heaven. He condescended. He came lower and lower and yet still lower, and into the lowest part of the lowest city on the face of the earth, the Lord was born. Such humility, such poverty. Not the way I would design it at all. I'd have him, if not ride down on a lightning bolt, I'd at least have him born in a palace. At least have marble floors and some gold filigree. It's not God's way. Now, I don't have a time to develop a full soteriology, a salvation, a theology of salvation for you, but let me just say to you, and this second point of the sermon, this condescension, that condescension would extend all throughout his life and to the cross. And why this humility? Well, brothers and sisters, our biggest problem is pride. Satan's biggest problem is pride. Satan says, I will not serve. And Satan duped us into saying the same thing. I will not serve. I will not be told what to do. How do you conquer pride? Well, to quote an old litany, you don't drive out darkness with darkness. Only light can do that. And you don't drive out hatred with hatred. Only love can do that. And I would add, you do not drive out pride with pride. You drive it out with humility. And the Lord would have us meet him in very low places, in very unusual ways. And he will save us by humbling us. And he would have us join him in some of his sufferings. He has a cross for all of us. And some of us have had to endure poverty and there being no room in the inn. And so the Lord meets us in a very low place. But what he's doing is he's destroying pride with humility. And so it is, there is also, I would say finally this to you, I think the other reason that he does it is just out of his love for us. Really, honestly, if he followed my plan and God rode down on a lightning bolt, most of us would be heading for the hills, right? You know, we could not endure if God came that way. And so humble is our God, and so loving is he, that he doesn't just come as a humble human adult. He so humbles himself as to be a little infant. And the voice that summoned the whole universe, let there be light. And there was light, now is crying like a little babe. And none of us are afraid to go to an infant. So the Lord humbles himself also out of love for us. And he says, don't be afraid. Come to me. You will find me in low places, and there are crosses, but don't be afraid. I love you. I seek you. And so much do I seek you that I will make myself so little that you can hold me in your arms. I will so humble myself that I will become your food. I was born in a town called House of Bread because I will now be your bread, and I will humbly enter you in the humble element of bread and wine, become my body and blood. I will do that because I love you, and I don't want you to be afraid. I will lower myself to you to bring you up higher to where I am. And so tonight, there's a knock at midnight. And we saw, first of all, the cold. No room at the inn. The condescension, though, of our God, who permits this humiliation to be an antidote to our pride. And then finally, the thing I'll simply say to you tonight is the crucial thing. When human history is complete and the books are written, I think one of the saddest lines of all will be, for there was no room for him in the inn. No room. How strange and sad that the very world that God made himself and gave us has no room for him. No room. Scripture says he came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. But it also goes on to say, yet to those who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them the power to become the children of God. And therefore, I would say to you that the most crucial decision for every one of us tonight is whether or not there is room for Jesus in our hearts. Your very destiny rests on this question. Is there room in the inn of your heart for the Lord. Is there room? There's a knock at midnight. How will you answer? Is there room? Is there room? How much room? Oh, he said, there's room in my heart, Father. Yeah. How much? You know, I want to say that there are many things that we allow to crowd out Jesus. And even if we do make a little room for him, we make him sleep on the sofa. Or we make him go in the garage and sleep in the car or something. All right, I'll welcome you in, Jesus, but keep your distance. So, is there room in the inn of your heart for him? Or is it just a little room? If there is room, how much? And has that amount of room grown over the years for you? We tend to want to marginalize God and the things of God. But again, I will say to you tonight, the most crucial decision of your life is whether or not you will make room for the Lord. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone will open to me, I will enter, and he and I will dine. The Lord wants to feed you, but he's knocking, and you need to let him in for him to go to work. He needs to feed us with his word, with his grace, with his holiness, with his healing, with his peace, with the transformative power of his love. It all hinges on whether we will answer the knock at midnight, whether we will open the door for Jesus Christ, and how far. Will the chain still be on as you peer through the door? Will you let him in? How far in? And so it is the crucial question. There are some here tonight, I pray not actually, but perhaps there are, who only find room in their heart for Jesus at Christmas, maybe Easter. I beg you, find more room than that. God is worthy of all your praise. Be in God's house every Sunday. Jesus, the dying wish of Jesus was simply this: do this in remembrance of me. And he was referring to the Eucharist. Receive my body and blood. Make room in your heart for Jesus. And even for those of us who try to get every Sunday, praise God. But there can be other ways that we keep him at a distance. We say, well, I've gone to your church on Sunday, now leave me alone. There's a knock at midnight. The old spiritual says, somebody is knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? It sounds like Jesus. Somebody is knocking at your door. Oh, church, there's a knock at midnight. How will you answer? Will there be room in the inn this midnight? Amen.